may be seated.
Butch, I just heard your nice voice singing that. It was really nice. You should remember that next week when you have the talent show. Okay.
You're not supposed to be kind of people.
No, I'm not kind on you. Encouraging, that's right, Joanne. Well, last week we talked about Abraham's calling, or last time we were on Genesis, I guess it was 2 weeks ago. Remember, he left the country, his home country of Ur, and he took a little 25-year vacation in the land of Haran, and then he finally completed his journey to the Holy Land. And the big point that I was trying to stress about those first four verses of Genesis chapter 12 was that God never got mad at Abraham. He just patiently waited on him. And when Abraham remembered his calling, remembered the Lord's message, he then went on to the promised land, and then we're going to pick up from there. But the point that I wanted to make was, it isn't that God gets mad at us when we don't do what he tells us to do. It's that we miss out on the blessings. And Abraham missed out on a blessing. He wasted 25 years of his life. There's no telling what kind of blessings he missed out on. But we do know that he did not hear from God again until he got to the promised land. So we know at least he went through 25 years of silence from God because he did not do what God told him to do the first time. So that was kind of the point I wanted to make from those first four verses. I wanted to remind you of it. It's always good. You know, repetition helps sink things into our brains. And we're going to pick up on verse 5 here today in Genesis chapter 12. So now he's ready to take this next move and move into the promised land. It says he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he finally did what God told him to do. He arrived at the land, and now God speaks to him again. And God says, "Abram, this is the land I'm going to give to you and your descendants." Well, this kind of plays into today's geography because we know from the perimeters that God would tell Abram about that all of what the country of Israel is today, God promised to Abram. But he also promised him more. When we look at a map of Israel today, you see kind of a disjointed looking country, and you see the area called what we call the West Bank, which, by the way, means the west bank of the Jordan River. I always wonder, west, it looks like it's on the east side of the country to me. It's west in relation to the Jordan River. The West Bank is occupied by Palestinians. And then if you go up to the north of the country, if you look on your map, you'll see up near the area of Syria up there, you'll see the area known as the Golan Heights. You've probably heard that on the news time and time again. Again, this is an area that is occupied by Palestinians, Arabs, and then also the Gaza Strip, which is on the Mediterranean Sea there. In the Old Testament times, this was known as the area of the Philistines. But today, you have these Gaza Strip. It's occupied by the Palestinians. God said, Abraham, I'm giving you all of this land. He was including these disputed areas of land. It's also including the disputed area of the Sinai Peninsula, which is kind of a buffer zone between Israel and Egypt. Now, during the Six-Day War back in 1967, when Israel did not own any of these disputed areas, they were attacked by all of the Palestinians in all these areas. And in 6 days, they defeated them all and captured all these lands. So they, by war, they won possession of these lands. But shortly after that, with the United Nations and all the world powers, they basically forced Israel to take a step back from these lands that they had legitimately won during war, and now they're disputed areas again. So the point I wanted to make to you is that God said to Abram, this is your land. So when there is a dispute today over who owns these lands, we should side with Israel. Why? Because God said to Abram, I'm going to give you this land. And he said all the way from the Mediterranean all the way to the Euphrates River. So all of what is now Jordan, most of what is Egypt, all the way down to the Nile River, as far north as Syria up there, God said, this is all your land, Israel. So if there's ever an issue about where we should stand on the so-called Palestinian issue, we should stand with Israel. Because God said, this is Israel's land. It's for your descendants, and you're going to have it forever. And someday, they will own all of those disputed lands. And when they do, they will own them forever. But politically speaking, we need to stand on the right side of this issue. Anyway, back to the halfway through verse 7, says, so he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And from there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Notice here about Abram, it says that he pitched his tent. For the rest of his life, you're never going to hear about Abram building a house. Everywhere he goes, he's going to do two things. He's going to pitch a tent, and he's going to build an altar. And that's because Abram had done the big house thing. He did that back in Ur. You know, he didn't leave there until he was 50 years old. He was a wealthy man. So he had his house in Ur. He tried that. He was wealthy in the land of Haran. I don't know if he had a house there or not, but we know that he tried placing his faith and his confidence on the things of this earth, and it didn't satisfy him. That's why he left Ur originally at the word of God, because he was willing to take a chance on something because he knew in his life there was something missing. He had tried to fill it up with material possessions, but it didn't work. So he took off, and he was willing to travel into the unknown with just God as his protector, his provider, his leader, and he was willing to leave all his valuable things. There's a lesson there for us that we need to have the same attitude. We need to hold in an open hand whatever possessions God has given us. We need to be willing to say, God, send me where you want me to go. Show me what you want me to do. I'm not going to hang on to the measly possessions that you've given me all this time because they don't satisfy. I know they're not permanent. I know they won't last. I'm thinking right now of Wayne. You know, Wayne's got possessions. He's got a couple of vehicles, and he's got a whole bunch of tools and all sorts of other things. But, you know, right now, Wayne doesn't care about those things. They don't mean a thing to him. He hasn't talked about... He used to yell at me if I'd borrow a pair of his pliers or something and I'd put it back in the right spot or whatever. He'd say, those are my pliers. I take good care of my tools and you should put them back. And I'd say, okay, Wayne, okay. But he didn't care about that stuff anymore because he knows where his future is. He knows where his future lies. He knows, he sees the big picture now because he's getting close to the end of life. Well, Abraham had the same picture here. He saw the big picture, and the things that were once valuable to him were not valuable anymore. And that's the way we should be now, too. We should look at our life as if we're only pitching a tent, and we should be building altars more than building monuments to ourselves. Well, let's pick up here in the end of verse 8. He got to this new place, and there he built another altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. It says, then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Verse 10 changes things here. It says, now there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Abraham, I believe, here is tested. Something happens that he was not expecting. God said, Abram, look at this beautiful land I give you. And he gets there, and all of a sudden it stops raining. And things start drying up. And Abram starts getting worried. He says, what do I do? I've got all of these flocks, these sheep, these cattle. What am I going to do? They're going to die here. So he takes off and heads down to Egypt. Now, we don't see anywhere in here that God told him to go there. We don't see anything about God's leading out of the promised land. All we see is that the circumstances become difficult. As I read this, as I was reviewing this morning, I was reminded of my favorite psalm, Psalm 1. And it starts out by saying, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is on the law of the Lord. And I was reminded because we're about to see Abram do what Psalm 1 tells him not to do. Because the first thing it says is, blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked. What does Abram do? He starts walking. He starts leaving the country that God said never said for him to leave. He starts heading down to Egypt. Egypt, as you know, we've talked about it before, every time it's mentioned in the Bible, when it's a picture of something, it's a physical place, but it's also a picture. It's a picture of the world. And this is a picture of Abraham going from God's plan to the world's plan. So it's not going to be a pretty thing. Anytime you take off heading for something that is not part of God's plan, I can tell you it's not going to work out good. And we're going to see here that this does not work out good with Abram. When you walk in the way of the wicked, when you head towards Egypt, it's just a matter of time before disastrous things start happening. And you may not plan on these things happening. It may be the farthest thing from your mind. You may start out on your journey innocently. But when you walk towards the wicked, bad things start happening. So let's look and see what kind of bad things start happening. Verse 11. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai. Now he's at the border of the country. He's already done his walking. And then apparently he stops right at the roadside and it says, welcome to Egypt. And he says, he turns to his wife, Sarah, and he says, Sarah, I've got to tell you something. He says, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. So say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. So he gets to Egypt. He has walked in the way of the wicked. Now he is standing in the way of sinners. He's in the country, entering the country, and he takes another step down. Perhaps he innocently started this journey thinking he's just looking for water. But now his mind is starting to go in a downward spiral. He's starting to think about what's going to happen when I get there, and he's starting to plan a way to survive. So he says to Sarah, hey, you're my meal ticket. You're the one that's going to make life good for me, because when they see you, they'll treat me well. I can remember when I was in high school, there was this girl that I thought was very, very cute. Her name was Audrey Hughes. I don't think I've ever told you about Audrey, have I? I could not seem to get Audrey Hughes' attention, no matter what I tried. But Audrey had a brother in high school, and his name was Dana. And I didn't really know Dana, but I thought, if I can get to know Dana and we get to be friends and stuff, well, then maybe Dana's going to invite me over to his house or whatever. Now, it'll be a way for me to get to know Audrey. So I tried my best to be friends with Dana. I just went out of my way to try to just develop this friendship, thinking that I could work my way into Audrey's good graces. Well, it didn't work. That's unfortunate, but it didn't work. But I tried. And I knew that if I could do that, it would be a way to, you know, to try to introduce myself to her at all. Well, Abraham understood this concept, and it worked for him. You know, he said, say you're my sister, and they're going to treat me well. Why are they going to treat him well? They want to be introduced to his, what they think is his sister, which is his wife. So this is what he tries to do. And, of course, it doesn't work either. It achieved his desired result, but it turned out wrong. It continued to cause him to head down this road that he should not have even started and should not have continued. So he has walked in the way of the wicked. He has stood in the way of sinners. And now he's about to sit in the seat of mockers. He, as he got into Egypt, he started realizing things that perhaps, maybe he didn't originally anticipate. But I look at his life, I look at what happened, and here's the things that I want to point out about it, about this particular section of Scripture. Number one, the area of our strength is oftentimes the same area of our weakness. Abraham is known as the father of faith. Faith is his strength. You will see that when he's going to potentially offer his son as a sacrifice. He has this tremendous faith in God, but it's also a point of weakness. He doesn't have faith here at this point in time. You read about other people who have strengths, and their strengths become their falling. Like Noah was known as a righteous man, but what does Noah do after he gets through the flood? He gets drunk. That's not a righteous thing to do. Moses is called a man who is meek throughout scriptures. But yet Moses, with his violent temper, which is not meekness, strikes the rock. Peter is a man of courage. He's the one that picks up the sword and slices off the high servant's ear and is willing to die with Jesus. But yet this same guy with the same great courage cowers at the suggestion of a little girl that he was one of the ones that was with Jesus. Just something for us to think about. We take great pride in whatever strength God has given us, but that can also be our weakness. That's the first thing that I learned from this section. The second thing that I learned is that anything that is 99% true is what? It's a lie. If it's not 100% true, it's a lie. He said to tell, for his wife to tell the Egyptians that she was his sister. That's partially true. She was his half-sister. They shared one parent. But it was done with the implication for the Egyptians to believe that she was not his wife. So anything that's not completely true is a lie. The next thing this section of Scripture tells me, proves to me, that the Bible is true and it's authentic. And it is God's holy word. Why else, if you were writing the Bible and your intention was to make Abraham look like a great man, he's the father of faith, he's the central figure, you know, him and Moses, two guys in the Old Testament that are central figures, why in the world would you put such an embarrassing section in his narrative, that he was willing to allow his wife to be sacrificed for his own safety and his own health and his own prosperity. That's not something that you would want known about you. But the fact that this is written into the Bible tells me that the Bible is true. It's giving us the whole story, warts and all. The last thing it tells me, this particular section of Scripture, is that when you embark on a journey away from the Lord, it's going to eventually end in disaster. If you don't think so, look at the life of Jonah. Same thing. Turned away from God, went his own way, and look what happened to him. He wound up getting swallowed by the whale. So, we have now, like I said, he's walked in the way of the wicked. He's stood in the way of sinners. Now he's going to sit in the seat of the mockers. Verse 14. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarah was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. So he's now set up residence. He's sitting down in Egypt. And what does he have surrounding him? All his wonderful possessions, cattle and donkeys and servants and all sorts of things. There's only one thing missing. His wife. She's in Pharaoh's harem. Now, this, no matter how you slice it, is one of the most despicable things I think Abram did in his whole life. I mean, it's a crude term to use, but he pimped out his wife. That's really what he did. And he was willing to accept these benefits, and he was willing to put his wonderful wife at risk as a result of it. The Bible speaks very highly of Sarah. She's a wonderful woman. In the New Testament, it even talks about how the women of New Testament times should use Sarah as their example of a godly wife. It even says that Sarah, even though she's married to Abraham, she calls him Lord. In their conversation, she elevates him to the point where she says, "My Lord this and my Lord that." Wouldn't that be nice, guys, to have your wife say, "You know, yes, my Lord. Karen, would you bring me a cup of coffee?" "Yes, my Lord." Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, even just one day a year. You know, it would just be so nice to be respected like that. In fact, I'm going to encourage you ladies, all the ladies of the church, maybe on your husband's birthday, maybe you could call him Lord on his birthday. You're following a great example. The New Testament encourages you to do that. So I'm going to encourage you to do that too. Whoa, what was that? Yeah, sure, why not? Why not? It's basically the same thing, isn't it? Do you have a problem with that, Alice? But anyway, Abram, this wonderful woman, this woman who called her husband Lord, she was sold out by him. It just shows how low Abram went at this time, the father of faith. But God comes to the rescue, verse 17. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. God must have revealed to Pharaoh, by the way, at this point in time. "What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister?" Here's that 99% truth. "So that I took her to be my wife. Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go." It always makes me wonder what the disease was that made Pharaoh so interested in getting her out of the house. The Bible doesn't say. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Now, notice Abram got to keep all of the presents that Pharaoh had originally given him in exchange for his wife. He got to keep all of these things, and he got his wife back. And I believe he got her back untouched by Pharaoh. So it seems like this trip to Egypt, when you look at it, you freeze frame it right here and look at it at this point in time, it seems like it was a good deal for Abram. He escaped the drought. He went down to Egypt. He acquired a whole bunch of things. He didn't have to lose his wife. And now he gets to go back to the area where the drought is over, and now he's got all these extra possessions. It seems like it turned out being a pretty good deal, doesn't it, at this point in time? But there was one thing that Abram would take back with him from Egypt to the Promised Land that would turn out being a thorn in his side, a disaster. One of the possessions he brought back would wind up being a snare to him, to his household, and not just temporarily, but for the rest of his life. This particular possession that he went down, he acquired, and he came back with, would be worse than all of the benefits that he got when he went back. Do you know what the possession is that would cause him such heartache, such pain? We'll find out next week. I'm going to save that for next week because I have to kind of talk a little more about it than the time we have left. But I do want us to remember this, that when we start out on any kind of a journey towards Egypt, when we walk in the way of the wicked, it's never going to have a good ending. It may seem like it. You may even have material possessions that increase by compromising, but it's never going to last. You're never going to have that peace of mind. You stay with God during the famine. Maybe God's trying to teach you something during the famine, and if you leave the famine, you don't learn the lesson that God is trying to teach you. But the lack or the loss of the fellowship with God that you lose is much worse than any possessions that you might pick up. There's an old saying about sin. I've said it several times before. It's a good place to say it again. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. When we start walking in the way of the wicked, we don't take those three proverbs into account. We think this is just a short little detour. We can get right back on track. We don't have to go any further than we want to go. It's not going to cost us any more than we are willing to pay, and it's not going to keep us any longer than we want to be kept, but it will. And that's the lesson that I see in this particular section of Scripture that Abraham can teach us. Abraham was a wonderful man. He is our father of faith, but we get to see some warts here. We get to see some weaknesses, and I'm sure that if I were in his shoes, I probably would have done the same exact thing he did. Abraham is a good man, but he's trying to teach us a lesson, I believe, and not to go down that same road that he went down, not to head down to Egypt, but to be willing to stay in the, if it's where God wants us to be, in the land of the famine, and wait for God's showers of blessings to come to us at a later time. Next week we'll see what he brought back with him. If you want to go ahead and read ahead, you can. You'll probably figure it out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, though. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for the example of Abraham that even though he had some serious flaws in his life, Lord, that it shows that you didn't give up on him and you don't give up on us. That we can wander in the wrong direction, Lord, but you still love us. You still provide a way for us to come back. You still provide a sacrifice for our sins. And for that, Lord, we're thankful. We're thankful that you watch over us as a good father who loves us, a father who's patient with us, a father who is always standing with outstretched arms ready to welcome us back whenever we reach the point where we say, oh my goodness, what am I doing in Egypt? How long have I been here? How did I get here? How did this happen? Lord, would you take me back? And you always say, yes, come back, my son. So we thank you for that. We thank you for this lesson. Lord, may we, at the first time we're tempted to walk in the way of the wicked, may we realize and may we remember that it's going to be a disastrous journey and not even take that first step. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.